Welcome back to Shattering Myths. As I was listening to the shrill voice of Biden thumbing his nose and lashing his tongue out at North Korea and say, we will not accept a nuclear North Korea. Boy, he has testimony about how this nation's rhetoric will try to impose its will on the rest of the world and will mockingly yabber on about its decisions that it wishes to impose on the rest of the world. It's hard not to see.
Yeah, by the way, I think that was Kerry, wasn't it? Wasn't it Kerry?
It might have been Kerry. Yeah.
Did you notice he said, let me be clear? I mean, they must have the same speech writers.
Yeah, let me be clear. Yeah. You know, it's amazing, too, because it's okay for us to have nuclear bombs. And in fact, it's okay for us to have enough nuclear bombs we could destroy the world 20 times over. But it's not okay for them to have them. It's okay for us to send billions of dollars worth of weaponry to Pakistan, and they have nuclear bombs. But it wasn't okay for India to develop nuclear bombs to protect itself against Pakistan. And so we put sanctions against India. And we are just so hypocritical. It's revolting when you think about it. And yet we're arrogant. You know, we think that we are the most peaceful nation on earth. We think that we're the richest nation on earth. We think that we are, you know, we're the most in debt nation. We think we're the richest. We think we're the freest. And yet we imprison a higher percentage of our population by far than any other nation on earth. If somebody says anything that isn't politically correct and they're publicly humiliated. I mean, our views of ourselves is so far from the truth. It's scary. It's almost as if the nation was brainwashed so that it would have a propensity to believe that which is not only not true, but the inverse of what's true. And let's, under that realization, let's continue to discuss the planks of the edicts of the Seventh-day Adventists, which for the most part are identical to the edicts of Christians at large. This was the tenth point. Larry, you may recall some of it from yesterday. It's the experience of salvation. And the first thing I want you to notice before I read this, there is no reference to the experience of relationship. There's no suggestion that salvation is for those who act upon and participate in the covenant. So the inference here is that God's goal is to save people regardless of whether or not they're religious or political or militaristic, that heaven's going to be comprised of whoever chooses to be there regardless of their attitude and behavior and propensities. Which would mean that if they're right here, then heaven would just be an eternal version of everything that is wrong here on earth. This is their experience of salvation. It says, the infinite love and mercy of God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. Now, there's more to it than that, but yesterday I made the point that if you think that God made Christ, then you're oblivious to reality. I mean, beyond the fact that there is no Christ, or that Christos means to apply drugs, and that God actually has a name, it's Yahweh. Yahusha, which is the diminished corporeal manifestation of Yahweh, wasn't made by God. Yahusha is a aspect of God's nature, set apart from him and then diminished from energy to matter. There's no making of a new God here. There's no making of a second person of a Trinity here. You know, to manifest part of one's nature, to set apart an aspect of oneself, and to manifest a small portion of one's nature is not akin to making. And this idea that he knew no sin, is there a better way to say that? To say, what was the thing that distinguished Yahusha from the rest of us?
Observant. 100%. People today think that sin represents, they looked at a woman's breast. Or
yeah,
sin.
I know. I know. Yeah, it's amazing.
I know. Won't look at a woman's breast.
Yeah, I have a good friend that just fixated on women's breasts and thinks that to show them or to look at them is this grave sin. You're just saying, huh? What's wrong with you?
You must dream of it every night.
I just don't get it. But you're right. Yahweh defines sin as rebellion against him. Yahweh has a set of instructions that he has offered of. It's called the Torah. And therefore, God's view of sin is to ignore, is to rebel against, is to reject his Torah instructions. And Yahusha was not only perfectly Torah observant. And Torah observant means that he was the living embodiment of what it means to closely examine and carefully consider, to focus on the Torah. But his every word affirmed that he was the living representation of the Torah, that his entire life had been on earth, his entire mission on earth was to represent the Torah.
Yeah, can I say something
sure,
here? Because
sure.
this
mm-hmm.
is very important that this be brought up. Many, the vast majority of people, when they see the word law, they
right.
think that's Torah.
Right.
Torah in no way means law, any more than observing something means doing something.
Right.
And it's important because it was really the rabbis who Yahweh walked away from, who came to view the Torah as nothing but a group of laws.
There's a reason for that. Let me interrupt you here for a moment. First of all, to observe is to do, but it's doing in the sense of observing is doing, reading is doing, thinking is doing. It's just that shamar, to observe, does not mean to keep or to obey. It means to use your eyes, to become aware of, to closely examine and carefully consider. You're right, the Torah doesn't mean law. It means teaching, guidance, and direction, because fathers guide, they don't legislate. And Yahweh is our Heavenly Father. But the reason that the rabbis refer to the Torah as law is because they created their own Torah. The rabbinical Torah is not the one that Yahweh offered to us. The rabbinical Torah is found in the Talmudic arguments, in the Mishnah interpretations. Their Torah is the arguments of rabbis. When a Jew says they're Torah observant, what that means is that they are, in their case, obeying the edicts established by their religious rabbis. There isn't a religious Jew on the planet that is Torah observant in terms of observing what Yahweh wrote in his teaching. No, they follow what's called the oral law, which is, they came up with this whole nonsense that while Moshe was up there on the mountain receiving his teaching, the teaching from Yahweh, that there were a bunch of others that were about halfway up on the mountain, and at the same time, God was giving them an oral presentation of the written Torah that he was giving to Moses. And, of course, they bear very little in common. And so their religion is based upon their own edicts, which they conspired to throw back into antiquity, and yet there's zero basis for that. And God says there's only one Torah. But they would have you believe that there are two. So your point is accurate. And if you don't understand what Torah means, then you have no chance of knowing who God is or what he's offering. And there's no place that you're going to find a covenant or the means to salvation apart from the Torah. They skipped all of that. They then said, Larry, that he became the to be sin for us. You know, the thing that that turned me on to the fact that our English translations are horribly corrupt is when in 2 Samuel, there's this prophetic statement speaking of a descendant of Doeg, King David. And it says that if you read the English Bibles, when he sins, I will not spare the rod. And yet, I realized that, wait a minute, he can't be sin for us. He can't sin. If he sins, then he's no longer the perfect Passover lamb. He can't unleaven us of sin if he is filled with leaven himself, fungus of sin, of yeast. And so what I realized is the word that was just improperly translated when, Asher, should have been when sin is associated with him. Our sin was associated with him. He didn't become sin.
That is Asher. That's right.
That's right.
That's absolutely right.
And so they got that part wrong, too. And then they said, so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. Now, I have no clue what the righteousness of God means. I have no idea what that means. But I can tell you that it's not in him. It's in Yahweh. And that's the problem of changing his name. You know, his name is Yahusha, which means Yahweh saving. It's with the problem of saving, changing his title. His title is Masiyah, which means the work of Yah. And when you change that, you have no idea who the Savior really is. And it's not that we are that we might be the righteousness of God. Is that it's that Yahweh, as a result of, as a benefit to his covenant. God says that when we walk to him, when we choose to trust and rely on him, when we walk away from religion, when we are observant of the terms and conditions of the covenant, when we do those things, that he views us as being vindicated, of us being right, of us being upright. And so it is God applying righteousness to us. So the whole picture here is wrong. Now it says here, led by the Holy Spirit, we sense our need. But even that's wrong. First, there is no Holy Spirit. There's a set apart spirit, which gets right back to God making Christ. Set apart means set apart. It does not mean made. But beyond that, you have to deal with the realization that the Spirit is only afforded to those who participate in the covenant. She does not go out and solicit others. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're having a conversation with Larry. We've transitioned to the edicts of Christianity. We're showing how wrong the religion is. Here, after thoughtful consideration, the scholars of Seventh-day Adventism came up with this idea that the path to salvation is that we're led by the Holy Spirit and thereby sense our need. You know, I was under the impression, having read the Torah's account, that the thing that made humankind unique was that in addition to a soul, which is our consciousness, our ability to observe things around us and respond, like all other animals, that we were given a nesoma, which is a conscience, an ability to be able to think, to make moral distinctions. So wouldn't it be our nesoma that is deployed to sense what's reliable and what's not, what's good, what's bad, what's immortal, what's mortal? Not our, isn't, I don't find any place where it says the set-apart spirit is out there pursuing people.
No, but it does say that the set-apart spirit works in conjunction with Nesama as we're reading his words.
Yes,
so we're not just sucking this stuff out of thin air somewhere, you know.
No, but in, even in that regard, the set-apart spirit does play a very enlightening role, a protective, a nurturing, and enlightening role in our lives, a perfecting role in our lives. She has a lot of very important roles. It's, after all, it's God. She is Yahweh. And so, therefore, qualified to do some very important things. But she only influences the children of the covenant. If you're not a participant in the covenant, she's not part of your life.
Oh, yeah, that's right. That's absolutely right. That's what it says.
Yeah. Yeah. So I don't want to demean in any way the marvelous roles that are played in terms of insights, enlightenment, nurturing, protection.
Drag one kicking and screaming into the covenant, which
no.
is basically what they're
what
saying.
They're saying.
I mean,
correct.
Yeah. Sure.
Yeah. Now, the next thing they have here is acknowledge our sinfulness and repent of our transgressions. Where does Yahweh say that we need to acknowledge our sinfulness and repent of our transgressions?
We just walk into the Torah. I mean,
I don't recall any place where Yahweh was saying, "I want you to repent of your transgressions," or "I want you to acknowledge your transgressions." You know, the word in Greek, because these folks don't ever get beyond their Greek New Testament. The word in Greek that is translated "repent" is metanoio. And metanoio doesn't mean repent. It doesn't mean feel guilty. What that Greek word means, and of course, you've got to be careful here. Yosha, nor none of the disciples, they didn't speak Greek. They spoke Hebrew. They wrote in Hebrew. But the Greek term nonetheless means change your direction, change your attitude, change your thinking. It's a perspective term. It's a mental
yeah,
term.
You start looking at things from Yahweh's perspective as opposed to your own, and what you realize is that this mercy, this unearned gift, which is just really part of a relationship and being viewed as family, is bestowed upon you because why? Well, you're listening to him and you're following his Torah path.
Right.
You're
I would suggest that God's view on this is the opposite of us acknowledging our sinfulness and repenting of our transgressions. I think the perspective is exactly the opposite. And let me share this with you. The reason that he never tells us to acknowledge our sinfulness and repent of our transgressions is that it's his job to rid us of our transgressions, to eliminate them, to perfect us, so that we appear perfect. So
right.
It's God's.
I've always said to people, by the way, so you're going to earn, you can do this yourself through your purity of heart and actions and your worthiness. Well, then you can save yourself. There's no need for Yahweh.
Yeah, and in this particular case, there's two aspects of this that are the antithesis of this Christian position. One is rather than acknowledging our sinfulness and repenting of our transgressions, when God perfects us through matzah, our sinfulness, our transgressions are forgotten. Even God himself doesn't know them. So for us to say, oh boy, these are all of my sins, what a waste of time. The whole purpose of God's method of saving his children is to obliterate these things, to make them unknown and unknowable. So to repent of them and to acknowledge them is exactly the opposite of what God is doing. God is saying, rather than acknowledging them, I want to forget them. I want to do away with them. And that's why the Christian position, once again, is the opposite of God's. We'll return to Shattering Myths after the break. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're shattering the myths of Christianity by using a small sect of Christians. There's only 20 million of them worldwide. They are the Seventh-day Adventists, but most of their edicts are true for all Christians, and they are universally false, everything they say. So it's a good exercise to go through the 20-some-odd edicts that they have established. What we've just come out of is exposing why acknowledging our sinfulness and repenting of our transgressions is the antithesis of what God wants. The next statement that they have is to exercise faith in Jesus as Lord in Christ. Now, there are some serious problems with this. One is that how does one exercise faith? Faith is what you have when you do not know. If you know, there's no need for faith. So what does exercising faith mean? And faith is really believing in the unknown and the unknowable, because the moment it becomes known, the moment it becomes understood, faith becomes irrelevant. And then in Jesus, there's no Jesus. The first creation of that name, the first time the name was ever used, is in the 17th century. There's not even remotely any correlation between Yahusha and Jesus. So you have to have faith in a person whose name they aren't even remotely close to. Then they refer to him as Lord in Christ, when in fact the only Lord is Satan. That's Yahweh's name for Satan, because it describes Satan's ambition. And of course, there is no basis for Christ. None. You won't find it in any of the 69 pre-Constantine manuscripts of the so-called Christian New Testament. We have our first call, I think, in this program from England, and it's from Hendro calling in from England. How can we help you, Hendro?
Hi, Yada. I'm actually listening to the show. I just want to thank you for the work you're doing. I don't know how I found you, and to let you know that I believe I'm joining the family, if that makes sense.
It makes perfect sense. I love your English spoken with an English accent. From your perspective, you're just speaking English correctly, and I'm quite certain that you are, and that it's our failure to have the proper accent. But it is marvelous to know that no matter where you might be, it's a big world out there, that Yahweh has a way to make himself known to those who are genuinely open to knowing him and who genuinely want to know him. So,
Henry, I want to say hello, by the way.
Hi, Larry.
Hi, how are you? We've had some discussions on FB, I believe.
Okay, on Facebook, yeah. Well, Hendro, I'll let you have the floor here. Just wanted to make one more observation. You are correct when you say joining the family. That's really all the Yahweh is wants, is for us to choose to participate in the covenant family. And in the family, we are all brothers and sisters. Fortunately, we happen to be sons and daughters of God in addition to being brothers and sisters, but that's all we are presenting. That's all we're offering. And we're not offering it on our own accord, of course, but we're sharing what God had to say about the single most valuable gift in the universe, his covenant.
And the gift that we have, I think, is life. And when you're putting that on the table, you need to make sure what you're that you've got it right, that you've got the information right.
You have a gift of life, but the covenant gets even better because you're actually amplified to the 10th power. So you literally become a being of energy, which is beyond this life. You know,
we were given all of us mortal life. That's a pretty wonderful gift. And we were given free will, and we were given a nesama, which is a conscience, so that we could make good decisions during this mortal life. And while mortal life is a really wonderful gift, and I'm sure you are, and I know I am, enjoying this experience of life. But Larry's right. The ultimate gift that God is giving us is not just eternal life, which is, obviously infinitely better than mortal life, but it's eternal life without any flaws, without any imperfections, enormously empowered and enriched. And this time, rather than being the son and daughter of our earthly parents, we're the sons and daughters of the creator of the universe, Yahweh.
That sounds like heaven to me.
Yeah, that is heaven. I'm glad it sounds like heaven, because it is heaven. That's exactly what Yahweh was offering. That's what heaven's about. So, Hendro, how did you come about finding Yahweh's presentation of the covenant, and how did you come about understanding the Torah as guiding you to this wonderful gift?
Right, okay. Well, my religious, in inverted commas, experience, I've gone from liberal belief to, I've even gone into the other one, really, really restricted, where you can't really...
fundamentalist or orthodox.
Yeah, it takes many different forms, but, really, really restricted, where you can't think, you can't speak.
So oh, my.
It's really, really extreme, because the one thing I had all the time was I just wanted to know the truth. And there's something innate where someone has an ulterior motive and
has
not been honest. So, you know, they're speaking with forked tongue, for want of a better word. You know, they're not being honest. There's something, I don't even think it's the grey matter of the brain. You just know, that ain't right. You're hiding something.
Right.
The first thing I discovered was the Sabbath.
Right.
And this is years ago, maybe 15, 20 years ago. And I went to my teachers at the time, those within religion, in authority, and I said, well, you know, what's happened? And they said, through Catholicism, you know, the Reformation, et cetera, et cetera, we decided to have Sunday as a Sabbath. And I thought, well, okay, that doesn't, you know, who's got the authority? Where did you get the authority?
Yeah. Did you?
Authority from to do that, you know. And that was the first thing. That was that itch that I couldn't scratch.
Right. And what's interesting is that their answer was partly true, but it's only partly true. The affinity for Sunday actually was brought about by Constantine, who was the Mithras-worshipping pagan general who conceived Roman Catholicism. And he actually made it an edict, punishable by death, that if you did not worship on Sundays and his pagan god on Sundays, that you'd die for it, that you had to disregard the Sabbath of Yahweh and to acquiesce to Sunday worship, or you were as good as dead. And so Roman Catholicism, in fact, when you ask a Roman Catholic cleric about their authorization for Sunday, because that's the logical question. You ask the most logical question, where do you get the authority to do that? Because Yahweh says his Sabbath is forever. They will say, well, proof that we are right is that the Protestant church also follows us.
Yes. Yeah.
Pretty amazing. So that was your first. That was your first clue, as they say, is that the Christian Church was lying to you and to everyone else about changing the Shabbat, which is really important to Yahweh for a lot of reasons, to Sunday. Of course, you know, most Christians won't even bother to go back to the history. They'll just say, well, we should be worshiping God every day, and one day is as good as another.
Yeah. Yeah, there's that one, and also the fact that, no, it's a part of the law, and the law's changed, and there's a new covenant.
Okay, so that was the old covenant. That was the old covenant, and now there's a new covenant. So one of the things that's important to know, if you're trying to distance yourself from lies and embrace the truth, is according to Yahweh, there is no new covenant. There is no New Testament, and there never will be a new one. The one that that he established with Abraham Ishak and Jacob, that one is going to be reaffirmed. It's going to be renewed, and when it's reaffirmed and renewed in our future, there'll be one difference between the existing covenant and the covenant once it's renewed. And once you understand what that is, it completely destroys Christianity. And the one difference is that rather than us and you, Hendro, being able to focus on the Torah and pay attention to it and observe it, and or, you know, you have also the option, as Christians do, where they said that's the law and that's the thing that's gone, to ignore it, to hate it, to refute it. Those are our choices today. What God is saying, when he renews it, he's going to write his Torah right inside of us and become part of the fabric of our lives.
At that point, there's no need to study it. And by the way, even when they point this, what they do is take a word, Kadesh, that means renewed or restored. It can mean new, but it obviously means renewed here. When he says that, there's only two groups he's renewing. They point to Jeremiah 31:31 or Jeremiah 31:31. But what it says here is, it says, behold, the day is coming, declares Yahweh, that I will make a renewed covenant with the household of Yisrael and the family of Yehuda. Well, okay, so if you're not with Israel or Yehuda, guess what? You're not getting anything, whether it was, you want to call it new, You want to call it renewed? You want to call it whatever you want to call it. But he tells us how to join the family.
Yeah.
Okay, so we have to join the covenant. We have to right. accept it.
Right.
You know, so
be
you got to be viewed as part of Yisrael or Judah, don't you?
Yeah. So, Hendra, you've expressed correctly that their explanations for why the Yahweh's Sabbath was ignored and replaced by the religious Sunday.
Yeah.
What else was a trigger along the way?
I know you know scriptures that I believe it's somewhere in, and I don't know all the correct pronunciations, of Daniel, where he talks about, and I don't know who he's talking about, but he talks about they will change the dates and the times.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't even know if the two things are related, but
yes.
what I was reading at the time was saying that and I think he was talking about Catholicism, that that would be a proof of who they are and that they're false.
Yes.
Within the Decalogue, within the Ten Commandments, there's only one thing that refers to time, and that is Shabbat. So no matter how I tried, I couldn't wiggle out of it, if that makes sense.
Yes, it does. In fact, when we come back, if you can stay with us, Hendra, we'll talk about this specific issue, because we can talk about what the day and the times are that were changed, and how Christians began to embrace what Daniel had warned us against because of Paul's writings. We'll be back with Shattering This after the commercial break. Welcome back to Shattering This. We're having a conversation with Hendra, who's called in from England, and just before the commercial break, he mentioned that one of the triggers that caused him to recognize, you know, we've got a problem here with Christianity, was Daniel mention of the fact that the days and the times would be changed. And what he's speaking of is to change the Shabbat, the seventh day. And of course now in Christianity, it is the first day of the week. In Islam, it is the sixth day of the week that they pay attention to. So the days have been changed, but also the times. And the times are as important, if not more important, because there's only one path to Yahweh, and that path begins with the doorway of Passover through the threshold of unyeasted bread. The next step is to be adopted, Bukhurim, firstborn children, and then to be empowered and enriched, which is Shabuah, the promise of the Shabbat, through Teruah, which is to awaken the world to this news that there's a path to God leading to reconciliations, and then ultimately camping out with God, the destination, which is heaven, God's home. And if you change the times and you encourage people to celebrate things like Christmas and Easter, then there is no hope for those people. So you're right. You found two of them. And by the way, that came to be because Paul, in two of his letters, in his first letter, the one to the Galatians, he denounced Yahweh's feast. And then in Colossians, he went on to denounce them further, saying that they have no value, which is why Christians are, because of Paul, and it's only because of Paul, say that they're no longer, the Torah no longer applies. But what's interesting is they think that they're following their Jesus Christ, not that they're following their Paul. They don't think that Paul created their religion. And yet, Yosha said just the opposite, didn't he? He said every aspect of the Torah is going to remain in effect, and that he did not come to annul it. So Yosha's position is the opposite of Paul's, and therefore the opposite of Christians. And yet, how many Christians seem to get that, Andrew?
Yeah, that's a very, very good point. And the wonderful thing I like is that with the feast, that they're related. There's so much information in them.
Right.
I listen to some of your back catalogue of your shows and that sort of thing, and I'm just learning so much. But I mean, for me, there were so many clues, so many things that didn't add up, you know.
Yes.
And also, I was brought up within religion, which it's very polluted. It is like yeast within bread.
Yes.
So it seems almost possible, you know, if you gave someone a loaf of bread and said, right, okay, inject a needle in and draw the yeast out, it's not possible.
Right, so correct.
It's the amount of denominations. I've been in a lot of denominations, and they argue about certain points, some small points, some seemingly large points.
And yet, on the whole, they're all filled with the same corruptive fungus of yeast, and they're wrong on almost everything. And even the points that they're arguing, typically, they're both wrong on the points that they're arguing. Even here, the Seventh-day Adventists, which we're using as a foil to expose the inappropriateness of Christianity, they're right on the Sabbath, but they don't know why they're right. I mean, they say that the Sabbath is important because God rested after the sixth day of creation. That's not why the Sabbath's important. The Sabbath's important because everything God conveyed to us is based on this formula of 6 plus 1 equals 7.
God's mathematics.
Yeah, and if you don't understand that formula and how it plays out in our relationship with God, and if you're not willing to set apart a day a week to reflect on that formula, you really are not in a position to benefit from what he has to offer. You know, and it's not by coincidence that there are seven steps that lead from our world to his.
Yeah.
And it's not by coincidence that it's set up in the same 6 plus 1 plan. You know, there's actually six steps and then the destination, which is camping out with him. So even when they're right in the sense that, yeah, it's the Sabbath, not Sunday, they're wrong in understanding what the Shabbat is all about. I was going to say, and one of the things about Shabbat is just that it needs to be said, is that it's not just seven. Shabbat in Hebrew means promise. And so what is God's promise to us? To offer us the benefits of the covenant. Adopt us. Be part of the family. Andrew, I hope you can stay over through the news break at the top of the hour, and if not, maybe call back in after the news is over at the top of the hour, because we're going to turn to that covenant. We're going to talk about the benefits of the covenant and God's statements regarding the covenant when Shattering Myths continues after the news and commercial break.